We are in the Gospel of John, and we've been looking at Jesus, and not just Jesus meek and mild. No, 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 no. We've been talking about the Jesus that's controversial and contagious both. You see it in the Gospels. There's this draw to Jesus, like a magnet, and there's this pushback of, whoo, wow, he says some really hard things. I mean, I've heard that in my time here in 16 years. Brad, you say some really hard things. I got nothing on Jesus. And the hard things that I'm saying, I'm usually repeating, Jesus. So these hard things I didn't come up with. Here's the man himself. Contagious, yet controversial. And he will not back down. He doesn't water it down. He doesn't try to win the crowd over. He doesn't walk this fine line of trying. His goal is never, whoa, I want to make sure everybody in this room feels comfortable. Jesus was never a big purple dinosaur named Barney. He didn't want to just join hands and say, I love you, you love me, one big happy family. No, you can all go to hell holding hands singing that song. Jesus knew I needed to speak the truth. There's people in this crowd. There's people in this room that think they know me, but they don't. There's people in this crowd in this room that think they know the way to heaven, but they're wrong. There's people in this crowd that think they got some kind of system worked out, but they're wrong. Jesus spoke the truth because it was the most loving thing to do, but everybody didn't want to hear it. Everybody didn't say, thank you, Jesus. So turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 10. We're going to jump into another chapter of Jesus, controversial yet contagious. John chapter 10. And as I do this morning, I want to give you a heads up. I sent out an email, but everybody's not on that email list, I'm sure, letting you know I am now preaching from the ESV, English Standard Version. So I know for 16 years, if you bought a new King James Bible and you just got one, you're like, oh, Brad, please, I just bought a new King James Bible because of you. Sorry. So I've switched to the ESV. I'll tell you what's going on. My new King James Bible, I've had it for 28 years, is falling apart again and needs a third rebinding. But it's not just the binding, it's the pages are literally crumbling. So I grab a page to turn it and it just comes off in my hand. So it's time for a new Bible. And here's why I switched to the ESV. This is a translation that's only been around a few years. But folks, this is the best of both worlds. When I'm looking for a Bible, I want the Bible to be literal. I don't want something that's super paraphrased. Those are fun. I love Eugene Peterson's The Message to just read as an aside. But when I study my Bible, when I teach, when I preach, when I read in the morning and I want to hear from God, I want a translation, not a paraphrase. So this is literal and it's readable. That's what you're looking for in a Bible. You can get very literal Bibles. The best Bible, if you want the most literal, is the New American Standard. It is literal. But because of that, it's wooden. And sometimes it just is hard to follow and it doesn't flow and it doesn't make sense. The NIV is very readable. Probably scads if you have the NIV. That's probably the best-selling Bible, NIV. I have a problem with the NIV that the desire of the committee that did the NIV was that they wanted to make sure it was readable. And they didn't hold so much to literal. The ESV brings those two things together. The NIV is about on a sixth grade reading level, whereas the New King James and New American Standard is like 11th or 12th grade. The ESV is eighth grade. So it's right there in the middle, and it brings together literal translation and readability. And I checked it out. So places of some of my most important verses, like here's my problem with the NIV. In John chapter 1, verse 16, where it says, through Christ, he's given us grace upon grace. Literally, it says charis anti charis in the Greek. The NIV went and said one blessing after another. I don't like that. It didn't say one blessing after another. Because blessing just sounds like, oh, wow, we're blessed. Grace is a great word. He's given us grace upon grace. The ESV keeps it that way. Grace upon grace. So, that's what I'll be preaching from now. So if you want to have a Bible that matches what I've got on Sunday morning, you don't have to. But if you want to, and you're wondering, what version is he using? This is it, the ESV. Let's stand together as we read John chapter 10. I'm going to read the entire chapter. John chapter 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. And he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life, and they may have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Oh, I love this next phrase. If you like to mark your Bible, and I hope you do, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I've received from my Father. Now there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "Oh, he has a demon. He's insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who's oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Now, at that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. That was an 8-day-long feast in the winter, in December, that we now call Hanukkah, Feast of Lights. There was a Feast of Dedication that took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Now, I want to make sure you understand here. When he uses that word Christ, we sometimes are guilty in our country of thinking, okay, Jesus is his first name and Christ is his last name, Jesus Christ, like Brad Bigney, Dick Gottschalk, Jesus Christ. No, Christ is not his last name. That was a title. That was a title that is the equivalent in the Hebrew of Messiah. They're saying, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the one we've been looking for? Are you the one we've been hoping for and longing for? Are you the one that all the Old Testament prophecies are pointing to? Are you the one? Don't hold us in suspense any longer. If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, this is not the main point of my sermon today, but as an aside, I hope you see as we're reading these chapters each week in John, there is no place for someone to say Jesus never claimed to be God. That's ridiculous. Just read the Bible. He does claim to be God all the time. That's why the Jews kept picking up stones to stone him. Not for feeding the poor, not for taking care of the lame, but for claiming to be God. He claimed to be God. "I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, "I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" And the Jews answered him, "It's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'?" He's quoting the Old Testament. "If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You're blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God'? If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Again they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. Let's pray together. God, we thank you. Thank you for a revelation of your Son. God, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, thank you that we're not dependent upon Jesus' face in a cloud, or Jesus in an omelet, or Jesus on the side of a wall, or visions and dreams. And God, thank you for your word. Your word. Your God-breathed, inspired word. And thank you for the Holy Spirit here this morning, third person of the Trinity, that's in our midst, on the move, to stir our hearts and open our eyes and unstop our ears. Oh God, give us ears to hear your voice. Oh God, give us eyes to see Jesus for who he really is. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Lots of great stuff tucked into this one chapter. And if you're familiar with John chapter 10, then you're probably expecting a message that's all about shepherd, 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 shepherd. And I could do that, and it would be good, but I'm not. There's another angle I want you to see in this chapter this morning. And here's the first thing I want you to notice. Jesus wasn't afraid of offending people. Now, that's not new. We've already seen that in this series, but I can't help but pointing it out again. Jesus wasn't afraid of offending people. It's what you see again in this chapter. In fact, this chapter, understand this, chapter 10 is really Jesus seeking to clarify what he just said in chapter 9, because they didn't get it. And so he's pushing it a little further to clarify, but the more he tries to clarify, the more he offends. The more he seeks to bring them into the light, the more he offends, because the more they see themselves in a light that they don't want to see. So he's not backpedaling here. This is not like a politician who was loose with his words, was a little bit careless, said something he didn't really mean, and they come out with an apology, and they get a bunch of TV cameras to read it publicly, make sure everyone, I didn't really mean that about you or about him. This is not Jesus' apology. Jesus is seeking to clarify, and the more he clarifies, the more he offends. It only gets worse. And see, here's the reason. Here's what's going on. The more he tries to clarify, the more he offends, because we're so thick-headed. It's how they were, and it's how we are today. Nothing has changed. So listen, if you want Jesus to clarify something for you, make sure you understand this. If you want Jesus to clarify something for you, you better have thick skin, and you better be ready and willing to be offended. The two tend to go hand in hand. Clarification, offense. Clarification, offense. You know why? Who are people that get most easily offended? What kind of people are easily offended? I heard it. Proud. Proud people. That's who we are. We're very proud people. We don't like having ourselves put in the true light of who we are. And so the more Jesus clarifies, the more Jesus offends. So you better buckle up before you say to Jesus, hey, Jesus, I'm a little fuzzy on that. Could you clarify that for me? The way he usually clarifies that is like, that's how he clarifies. How's that? Is that clear enough for you? Jesus says. He clarifies most often by blowing out the fog of our high opinion of ourselves. He almost always has to start there, by shattering the high opinion that we have of ourselves. And that's not easy to hear. We don't like hearing that, especially in our self-esteem boosting society that we live in. John Piper echoes this same sentiment of what I'm saying right here about Jesus. He says, the glory of Jesus Christ, the glory of Jesus Christ, not something we ought to be ashamed of or some little side issue. He says the glory of Jesus Christ is that he's always out of sync with the world and therefore always relevant for the world. Now let that sink in a minute for us as Christians. I feel like too often Christians think the way we can most be effective and relevant and help the world is to be right in sync with the world. That's not what Jesus did. You don't have to look just like the world, act just like the world, smell just like the world, talk and be just like the world to reach them. Jesus didn't. Jesus was out of sync with the world constantly, and therefore was incredibly relevant for the world. There at work, on your campus, in your neighborhood, wherever you are, don't fall prey to this that you've got to, I got to be so in sync with the world. I got to make sure I know all the latest TV shows. I got to make sure. You don't. You don't. Now, don't just try to be a dork for God, you know. But if you are slightly dorky, he can use you. It's okay. The goal doesn't have to be like, what is in right now? What is it? What is the latest that's it? And before I even speak the gospel, I got to make sure I'm so in sync that they'll even listen to me. And I hate it when I hear people say, we're trying to make God's word practical. We're trying to make God's word relevant. Please stop. God's word already is relevant. It's the most relevant book we have. It's written by our Creator about us and a revelation of who he is and who we are. It is relevant. And all those other issues are not what matters most. What you're drinking, what you're wearing, what you're whistling, what you're singing, how you look. People need hope. They need help. And they need to know that there is an authority. There's some place to turn for answers. Jesus, the glory of Christ, is that he was always out of sync with the world and therefore always relevant for the world. If he fit nicely, he would be of little use. Some of you fit so nicely, you are of little use. Ouch. You don't have to. Now, don't hear me saying it's a sin to be pierced and tattooed. But you do not have to just keep doing all. Like, I can't reach anybody unless I've got a spear through my head and something all over me and just. No. Believe it or not, people listen to me looking like this at 50 years old in dress slacks. They'll listen. They'll listen. He was out of sync with the world. And therefore incredibly relevant for the world. If he fit nicely, he would be of little use. Better to let him be what he is, because it's often the offensive side of Jesus that we need most. Especially offensive to the modern Western sentiment is the tough, blunt, fierce form of Jesus's love. People with thin skin would often have felt hurt by Jesus's piercing tongue. Folks, thank God Jesus was always out of sync with the world and loved us enough to speak the truth. The truth. Yes, he was blunt. Yes, he was fierce, but he was the most loving person that ever walked the face of the earth. And look at what he's doing right here in chapter 10. Notice what's happening right here in chapter 10. We know that in chapter 10, other people are listening, because look in verse 21 again. Others said, but he's still really speaking to the Pharisees. It's a continuing conversation that was going on in chapter 9 last week when we saw where he ended saying, you think you see, therefore you're blind. The people that recognize they're blind and need help are the ones that have hope. He said, you think you see, so you're blind. This is an ongoing conversation with the Pharisees in front of other people. There's a crowd, but he's speaking to the Pharisees. And he's saying that the Pharisees, listen, what he's saying is the Pharisees are thieves and robbers spiritually. They're robbing people of help and hope and grace. And they're locking people into this system, this checklist, this religious punch card. So often in the Gospels, he'd say to them, listen, you Pharisees load people up. You load them up with the burden of list Christianity, of what you've got to do, and you can't even keep it yourself. You can't even do these things yourself, but you go around telling everybody else, this is all they have to do to be right with God. He's saying you're thieves and you're robbers because you're robbing people of life and hope and help. This is offensive. This is offensive. He says, basically, you got your positions of shepherd-like leadership without the blessing of the ultimate good shepherd, me. You got where you are without my blessing because you're not faithful shepherds, because you have rejected Jesus Christ and you're more locked into a system than a savior. Let me ask you this morning, what are you locked into? What are you most locked into? And what are you looking for? They missed the Messiah. They missed the savior because they were so locked into a system. You can be so focused on what you already understand and what you already know that you can miss what is most important. I don't want it to happen to anyone sitting here today. What are you locked into? if you're locked onto or into anything other than Jesus Christ, don't start talking to me about other peripheral issues. If you're locked into and onto something other than Jesus Christ, you've missed it. This passage is about you. Jesus is talking to you. Don't start talking to me about your baptism. It's amazing to me when I ask people about spiritual things, about heaven and hell, about eternal life, about whether they're a Christian. If the first words out of your mouth don't have Jesus somewhere in them, you need to be concerned. If the first words, a very scary phrase is, how many people have said to me, well, I've just always been a Christian. That's a little too long. You've not always been a Christian. You're born a sinner. You're born an enemy of God. You're born a transgressor. You're born a sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. That's how you're born. So if you're saying, well, I've just always been a Christian. Or if you begin to talk about, well, I've always been in church. Or my dad was a pastor. My dad was an elder. We've just always been a religious family. We've always gone to church. Where's Jesus in all of that? If it isn't, Jesus has changed my life. Jesus has made a difference. Jesus turned my world around. Jesus is my hope. Then you might be on precarious, shaky, dangerous ground this morning. That's what the Pharisees kept doing. We've got the law. We've got Abraham. We've got Moses. We've got this name and everything except Savior, Savior, Savior. And so the more he clarifies, the more he offends. Until finally in verse 24, look at it in verse 24. In verse 24 it says, so the Jews gathered around him. Literally in the Greek it says the Jews closed in on him. It's like, all right, we got you, Jesus. Enough of this. They just circled around him and closed in tight right there in the temple and said, right here, right now, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? Enough! If you are the Messiah, the Christ, tell us plainly. And so Jesus says, okay. I've told you and you don't believe my words. I've showed you, like healing a man born blind, and you don't believe my works. Now let me tell you something that you might not want to hear. You don't believe me because you are not of my flock. You are not a part of my flock. Verse 25 and 26, look at it again. He says, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. Ow. Is that plain enough for you? Is that direct enough for you? Is that clear enough for you, Jesus says? See, listen, make sure you understand. You can be in a position of spiritual authority. Elder, deacon, small group leader, bishop, whatever you want to call it. Pope. You can be in a position of spiritual authority and leadership. You can have favored status. The Jews had favored status. They were God's chosen people, absolutely. God gave the Ten Commandments, gave the law through the Jews, sent the Messiah through the Jews. But folks, you can have favored status. You can have spiritual authority and leadership. You can be immersed in religious tradition and trappings and still miss the Savior and still miss salvation and still miss God's only remedy and hope for your salvation and for your forgiveness. And for your life change. Scary, but it happens all the time. It happened to the Jews and it's happening to people today. Don't just point your finger at the Jews and say, how could they do that? If you are a Bible reader, and I hope you are, surely there's times in the flesh that you read things and you think, they are so clueless. Even the disciples who walked around with them, how do they not get it? Huh? That's us. It's not just them. That's still us. We say, how is it that so many people still get lost in church, get caught up in church, get caught up in keeping the Ten Commandments, get caught up in the golden rule? Well, I try to treat people the way I want to be treated. Get caught up in baptism. Get caught up in... It's today, folks. It's today. You can be Baptist all your life and be lost. You can be Catholic and christened and sprinkled and baptized and catechized and be lost. You can be Grace Fellowship Church all your life, grew up here and be lost. If you don't know Christ. And we're going to talk about what that looks like in this chapter. He tells us what it looks like, those who truly know him. are his followers. So that's why he both clarifies and defends, because the stakes are high here, folks. The stakes are high. What we're talking about matters more than anything else. He says in verse 26 to 29, look at it again in your Bible. You do not believe because you're not part of my flock, because here's what my flock looks like, he says. Let me clarify and give the characteristics of my flock. My sheep, what? Hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. You see, Jesus takes off the gloves here and goes much deeper in his explanation of what's going on than what he said in John chapter 9 about blindness. He says, let me explain to you why you don't understand my words and why you can't grasp the significance of my works. It's because you are not my sheep. Wow. In other words, you don't believe because you're not mine. Now see, fasten in here. This is kind of hard. Keep your hands inside the car. We tend to think, I choose to believe, and that's how I become his. He's turning that on its head. He says, you don't believe because you're not mine. If you are his, you believe. It's the fact that he has you that causes you to believe, not you believing that makes it so. He's speaking of God's sovereign election and choosing of a people. Now, that's a mystery that we can't fathom or explain. All we can do is accept it and rejoice in the biblical teaching that God has his sheep, knows who they are, and they will listen and will come. And you see, get this, the more you persist in rejecting Jesus, the more you persist in not coming to Jesus and humbling yourself and coming to Christ, the more you refuse to come to Christ and insist on holding to your own system or your religious punch card or your own whatever you worked out with you and God. People tell me, I've just worked out something with me and God. If you worked out something with you and God that doesn't include Jesus Christ right at the center of it, you're still lost and on your way to hell. 1 Timothy said there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's our only hope. If you resist Christ and you persist in clinging to your own system that you're working, the more you do that, the more you prove that you are not one of his sheep. Because get this, folks, make sure you understand, if you go through the Gospels, this is not Jesus' standard way of approaching a crowd. Jesus does not usually come out and say things like this. He doesn't start his sermons by saying, now, I want to make sure you understand here today, some of you are my sheep, some of you are not. Let's just go ahead and clear it out. Those of you who are not, just go on and fish or do whatever you want to do, because there's no sense in you hearing this. He doesn't usually talk that way. Jesus is speaking so directly to them because of the hardness of their heart. They have so hardened their hearts. They know so much, but yet have hardened themselves. They continue to resist, and they are so indignant against Jesus and so self-righteous and so filled with their own system that Jesus pulls off the gloves and says, let me tell you something. I am so sick of you saying, tell us plainly, tell us plainly, tell us plainly, tell us plainly. I've told you, I've showed you with my works. Let me tell you something else. You don't believe because you're not my sheep. Now that puts things in perspective, and that changes that whole sense that we have of, well, I can just come to Jesus any old time I want to. I grew up in church, and my parents have taught me the gospel, but that's nice to know, and at some point I might consider that. I hope this passage sobers you to realize, I want to be pursuing Christ. I want to believe. I want to hear his voice, and when I do, I want to respond. I don't want to persist in rejecting him. I don't want to persist in hardening my heart. I don't want to persist in my own self-righteousness. He says, you're not my sheep. Now right there's a mystery that we can't fathom or explain. All we can do is accept it and rejoice in the biblical teaching that God has his sheep, knows who they are, and they will hear his voice and respond. What about you? How hard is your heart? How hard is your heart? How long have you been resisting Jesus? How long have you been saying, well, I'll get around to that one day? See, the more you've heard, it's not good. Let me go ahead and tell you, I'm not trying to thin the attendance, but it's not good to just attend church and hear truth and hear sermons and not respond. Scary thing to do. So don't think, well, that's better than not being in church at all. No, actually, it's not. If God is working and the Holy Spirit is convicting you and you know you're not a believer, you know you're not a Christian, you know your life's on the wrong trajectory, you know it's all about you, you know you're still gripping the steering wheel of your life, hear me this morning. You need to repent. This is God's gracious mercy that you're hearing this message. It's His mercy that you're hearing His voice. It's His mercy that you've been exposed to the gospel. It's His mercy that you've been in a church like this. Don't harden your heart. Don't persist in your own ways. And don't fool yourself in thinking, I can deal with that any old time. I got life to live. I got things to do. I got things to pursue. And don't go out of here today and get all worked up and frothy saying, oh no, oh no, what if I'm not His chosen sheep? What if I'm not even one of His chosen sheep? So therefore I could never believe it if I wanted to believe. Even I wanted to believe, I couldn't believe because I'm not a chosen sheep, so why bother? Please stop. You don't have to make it that complicated. People say, how do I know? How do I know? How would I know? It's very simple. Answer this question. Do you believe? Do you believe? See, you're asking the wrong question if you're saying, how do I know if I'm one of His sheep? He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Do you believe? And are you willing to follow Jesus? That's how you know. Do you believe? And you're willing to follow Jesus. And see, the reason that Jesus can speak with such authority right here is the second point that I want to show you. Jesus wasn't confused about what He'd come to do. Oh, Jesus was not confused about what He's come to do at all. And verses 11 to 18 drives that home. See, Hollywood, whenever they do get around to showing Jesus at all on the big screen, oh, it chafes me. He's always like effeminate, A, so if they made a movie today, he'd be in skinny girl jeans just shuffling around like he's got to use the bathroom really bad. He always looks slightly drug-induced like he's in a haze, like he's eating some kind of mushrooms or hallucinogenic drugs. And just kind of like, whoa, you know, he'd say dude a lot. Whoa, dude, like come here, I'll heal you, I'll feed you. But I'm not sure who I am. I'm still trying to find myself in this world. Oh, no! No, no, no. Hey, Jesus was a carpenter. Hello. Big forearms, sawdust all over him. Man's man, all right? No skinny jeans at all. You know? Sheesh. And he walked with authority. He walked with confidence. You see people, you can tell, they know where they're going and what they're doing. Not arrogance, but confidence. He knew he was not confused about why he'd come and what he'd come to do at all. Let me show you. He wants to make sure we understand this because he says it four times. Four times he tells us exactly why he came. It's not to start a soup kitchen. It's not to have a massive healing ministry and rent stadiums and have people come forward and get out of their wheelchairs and throw down their crutches. It's not to be a social revolutionary and turn society upside down and bring social justice. He came for one purpose. And he tells us what it is in John chapter 10. Look at verse 11. In John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd is lays down his life for the sheep. Lays down his life for the sheep. Look at verse 15. Verse 15. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. Look at verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me because I what? Lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down. Lay it down, lay it down, lay it down, lay it down. Jesus didn't come to be a good teacher. If you say, oh, he was a good teacher, you've missed it. Was he a good teacher? Absolutely. He was the best. He was the best at asking questions, using visual aids, and making it relevant right here, right now. Great teacher. He didn't come to be a good teacher. Was he compassionate? Absolutely. But he didn't come to be the early Mother Teresa and just start a compassion ministry. He did acts of compassion, and he taught dynamically to get people to see who he was and what he'd really come to do, so that when he laid down his life, they would recognize this is something other than just another human being that's laid down their life. I came to lay down my life for the sheep, to lay down my life for the sheep, to lay down my life for the sheep. And here's the other thing about that. It wasn't an accident. It was purposed. It was predetermined. His life did not end 1 second sooner than he had predetermined his life to live. Exactly on track. Exactly what he had intended. See, we often use the word tragedy for a life that was ended short. The death of a young person, the death of a 29-year-old on a motorcycle, the death of a 35-year-old man with cancer that leaves 3 kids and a wife. That's when we use the word tragedy. Oh, what a tragedy. Folks, don't dare use the word tragedy in reference to Jesus' death. It was no tragedy. It was horrific, absolutely. It was gut-wrenching, absolutely. It was sacrificial, absolutely. But it was planned before the foundation of the world. Jesus didn't stumble into the crucifixion. Jesus didn't stumble into his death. And here's what I really love. In this passage, he goes on to make sure we understand, no one took his life from him. Folks, they didn't need to use the spikes through his hands and feet to keep him on the cross. Jesus would have stayed there on his own because he came to die. He came to die, to pay the price, to pay that penalty. What a God, what a Savior, what a sacrifice. See, he says in verse 17 and 18, look at it again. Because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I lay it down. And I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. What's he referring to there? Resurrection. I laid it down, and I take it up. But now get this. Jesus also had no doubt about what his death would accomplish. It's one thing for someone to die a horrific death, and it was. But folks, make sure you understand, Jesus is not the only person that was ever crucified. The Romans had perfected crucifixion as their favorite form of capital punishment. They were doing this all the time. They wanted everyone who saw, sometimes they would line the streets with crosses on both sides of the streets. So people were accustomed to seeing this horrific death. And the intent was that you would think, whoa, I do not want to cross the Roman authorities. So crucifixion was not exclusive to Christ. Don't hear me downplaying it. It was awful. But make sure you understand, his death was much more than the horrors of the crucifixion. It was that this one, the God-man, the Son of God, was laying down his life to pay for our sins. And so he took the wrath of God poured out on him. He took God's wrath. The thieves to his left and right got no wrath of God. They had the physical suffering. Jesus taking the wrath of God far exceeded the suffering of his hands, his feet, his side, and his head. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. And he knew that it would be successful. Jesus had no doubts about the success of his mission, about the purpose of his death. And let me show you how I know this. Look in verse 16. In verse 16 of John chapter 10, right here, you see the real Jesus, and you see Jesus making absolutely clear, with as much force as you're ever going to see, why he came to die. And there's 3 statements that I want you to see in this verse. And if you don't mind marking in your Bible, and I hope you don't, I want you to circle them. I have, I must, they will. I have, they must, they will. I have other sheep. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice. Now, does that sound uncertain, timid, sheepish, confused, skinny girl jeans? No, not at all. Not at all. When Jesus took on flesh and stepped down into the earth, he was on a mission that he knew could not fail. A mission that he knew would succeed. Because get this, what God plans, God executes and accomplishes every time, all the time, in every place. That's our God. That's what our God is about. And I want each of these three statements to sink into you today. So let me say a little more about each one. Notice he's saying, I have other sheep. I have. He's saying he already has sheep. How can he have them before they've come? He's saying, I already have them before they come. I have other sheep. Otherwise, he wouldn't say, I must bring them also. And notice in verse 3, look back in verse 3 how he says, he calls his own sheep by name. They're his. They're already his own. And maybe you're thinking, how can he already have them before they come? Before they believe? Well, the answer is, folks, that they already belong to God the Father, who has chosen them before the foundation of the world. The Father has chosen a flock for his Son and given them to him, and they will hear his voice and come. It's the same thing that you see in other places in the Gospel of John. Turn with me to John 17. Keep your finger in John 10 because we'll go back, but turn with me to John 17. The Father has given the Son a flock, and now the Spirit is calling people. Jesus is bringing them. John chapter 17, verse 6. Notice how he prays. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. Skip down to verse 9. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have what? Given me. Skip back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 37. John 6, verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I'll never cast out. All that the Father gives me. Notice this phrase being used over and over. The Father's given me. The Father has given me. The Father has given me a flock. Skip down to verse 39 of John 6. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. In other words, God the Father has chosen for himself a flock, and he gives them to his Son. So right here is one of the places where Jesus talks about the same thing that Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, when he says, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. But now I want you to notice that second statement back in John 10 again. I must. I have. I already have sheep the Father has given me. I must bring them also. The word must in this verse is crucial, because your salvation is included in this must. In other words, he's saying there's no question about it. It's going to happen. I'm going to do it. It's not a question of whether it's possible or not. The Father chooses a flock, gives them to the Son. The Son's going to bring them. So maybe you're thinking now, how does he bring them? How? What is the process by which he brings them? Well, think about it. How did he bring you? If you're sitting here this morning and you're a Christian, you know Christ, you love him. You're saved, you're forgiven, you're heaven bound. How did he bring you? It's through the preaching of the word, through the teaching of the word, through the counseling and exhortation of the word, through the discipleship of the word, through the singing of the word. This is what has power. It's through his word, because he says in John chapter 17, verse 10, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, through the words of believers. God uses us, folks, to speak the word. He says, they're going to believe. They're going to come. But how does he do it? Otherwise, think, as soon as you came to know Christ, God could just take you from this world. Why not? Right? You're a Christian now. He leaves us because God says, they're going to believe and they're going to come through your word, through my word. We preach God's word. We teach God's word. We counsel with God's word. We share God's word. When I send cards to people, I put scripture in there. I write God's word. When I write my own kids, I put scripture in there. It's God's word that is powerful. It's God's word that draws people. It's God's word that opens blind eyes, unstops dead ears, that takes out the heart of stone, that revives dead spiritual corpses. This has the power. And that's why I hate hearing quoted, I don't remember who it was, Saint somebody, a Francis, Assisi, or whatever, I don't know, where he said, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. Now, I understand what he was saying if he said that, that your life needs to preach the gospel. Absolutely. But folks, the Bible never taught, preach the gospel with your life and never get around to speaking words. It's words. What the Bible teaches is make sure your life isn't such a mess and such a hypocrisy that it undermines the words you're about to speak. But you're supposed to speak. I'm supposed to speak. It's words. See, when you walk back into Myers and you hand them $10 and say, hey, you gave me $10 too much back. And they say, wow, that never happens. And you just smile and say, well, it happens with me. And you walk out. They just think you're a great guy, right? So you're living it. You're preaching the gospel with your life. You got to have words where you say, I'm a Christ follower. I'm a Christian. Jesus has changed my life. That's why I brought the money back. Otherwise, I wouldn't have. It's your life and your lips. It's your life and your lips. Oh, please live radically different. Oh, please run your business different. Oh, please be the best employee that business has. Oh, please be the best athlete you can. Oh, please be the best student you can on that campus. But folks, as you're doing that, speak words. He says, they will come to believe in me through their words. 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 We have the privilege of sharing the gospel, of speaking of Christ, of giving the words of life. He said, my sheep hear my voice. And notice the third statement. They will listen. They will listen to my voice. Just in case you missed the force of I have, I must. He sticks the landing and drives it home with, they will listen. I have sheep. I must bring them. They will listen to my voice. They will. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Now see, you might be sitting here and you say, but hey, if he's already got sheep, God the Father's chosen him and given him the Son, then I don't guess I need to do anything. I don't need to believe anything. I don't have to respond. I don't have to repent. I don't have to follow Christ. If that's you and you're saying that, oh, listen, you'd be wrong, absolutely wrong, on your way to hell wrong. He says in John 10:27, look at it again. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. If you never get up and follow Jesus, if you never get up and follow Jesus, you were never one of his sheep. And by the same token, if you do follow him, you're following him today, you're a Christian, you're a Christ follower, make sure you understand you were chosen by the Father and given to his Son as a gift long before you ever moved towards Christ. Now that'll humble you. And listen, that also will give you security and assurance that you can't get any other way. Christians struggle so often with, I don't know, what if I don't keep doing the right things? What if I can't stay Christian? What if I can't stay a Christian? What if I can't continue to do this? Folks, it's not what you did to begin with. Long before you move towards Christ, he finishes what he starts. I have sheep. I must bring them. They will listen to my voice. And let me show you one final phrase that I want to leave you with. It's this, not of this fold. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Not of this fold. See, what we've seen so far in verse 16 is the glorious, sovereign grace of God's electing love and drawing people to himself and choosing a people for his Son. But there's always a great danger tucked into this glorious truth and this mind-blowing truth of God's sovereign election. And it's this, that we can just kick back and say, oh, well, God's going to do what God's going to do. Us four and no more. Shut the door. Doesn't matter, you know, about everybody else out there. Whatever. Que sera, sera. Oh, you can't do that. Jesus won't let you do it. Right here in verse 16, he won't let you do it. Right in the midst of Jesus lifting up this glorious truth that God the Father has given him a flock and they will come, he says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Folks, election doesn't kill missions. So often when people hear this truth, they'll say, but doesn't that kill evangelism? Won't that kill missions? No. You go with confidence knowing he has a people. And maybe you're thinking, well, where are they? Where are these other sheep? I have other sheep that are not of this fold. The author of this book, the Gospel of John, answers that question in another book he wrote. This same man wrote to the churches in Asia in the book of Revelation. And in Revelation 5, go there. Revelation 5, verse 9 and 10. He answers the question, where are these other sheep that are outside this fold that he must bring? Where are they? Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. In Revelation 5, 9 and 10, he says, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood have ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. There they are, scattered all over the world. Folks, when the great shepherd laid down his life for the sheep, he purchased for God people from every tribe, language, people, nation. And what that means is that there's sheep to be found in every ethnic group. That's why we go. That's why we equip and send others to preach the gospel. That's why the Dostals are this close to leaving for the Czech Republic. Because there are God's people in the Czech Republic. He has sheep in the Czech Republic. He has sheep in Romania where the Marksberries want to go. He has sheep in Albania right now where the Alvidrezes go. He has sheep right now in Sudan where Diana Downing, who's playing the violin this morning, is going to leave and go to Sudan. Not on a mission that maybe will succeed. Maybe she's wasting your time. Maybe she's not. No, Jesus says, I have sheep that are not of this fold. And in Revelation 5, it says they're in every tribe and tongue and language and nation. We go with a confidence knowing it's our job to share the gospel. It's God's job to put in the sickle and reap the harvest. If God is pricking your heart, if God is calling you into missions, oh, listen, you've got one of the most exciting prospects of anyone in this room to be a part of a mission that you know will be successful, that God says, I have other sheep. They are there, every ethnic group. Same's true for us. As you go into that school and you go into that workplace and you go into that neighborhood, he has other sheep. He has sheep. He has sheep. He has sheep. And see, so often we tend to think, well, things are hard. I guess I just need to pull out. I love the place in the book of Acts where it says, and there was much resistance. And the Holy Spirit said to Paul, I have many people in this city. But there was tons of resistance, tons of difficulty. God said, God has many people in this city, in Florence, in Cincinnati, in southern Indiana, south of us. God has people. There's people that Christ died for. And we have the privilege of going and telling this good news. And as you go and as we close, I want to leave you with one final thought, and it's this. You cannot, Jesus does not allow us to remain neutral about who he is. You have to make a decision about Jesus Christ. Jesus leaves no middle ground for you to stay neutral. You have to make a decision about Jesus Christ. You see it in verse 19 there. It says again, and there was a division again among them. Always. Whenever Jesus showed up and spoke, it divided a room, divided a crowd, divided a family. And it's been happening here this morning. Even as I've been speaking, people to your left, to your right, in front of you, behind you, everyone in this room is making a decision. Everyone's not deciding the same thing. But you can't stay neutral and just say he was a good man, he was a prophet. He's either a lunatic, he's a madman, or he is the Son of God. That's what you see in John chapter 10. Some said he's a madman. Why listen to him? But in verse 41 and 42, but others came to him and believed in him there. Some of you need to believe in him right here, right now. That Jesus is the Son of God, took on flesh, and came to solve your biggest problem. Do you believe? Do you believe? Will you believe? Will you follow him? Will you lay down your life? Will you set aside your system and your punch card and simply trust Christ and follow him? Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the truth of who Jesus is. God, thank you for your spirit working in our midst today, calling people, drawing people, enlightening people, and convicting and confronting people. Oh God, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your mercy that's wide enough, that's so wide that touches every ethnic group, every tribe, language, people, nation. Use us as your mouthpiece to speak this good news. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.